Well, thank you, Ellen. That was a beautiful way to prepare our hearts for Jesus this Christmas. So I hope you are encouraged by these Advent readings and just from folks from our congregation sharing their hearts. It really is neat to see the Lord working in and amongst us, isn't it? Well, Christmas is a time of preparation, isn't it? This Advent season is a time for us to prepare our hearts. As the song says, let every heart prepare him room. The question, of course, is how do we do that, right? It's such a busy season. Lives are busy and chaotic. Even for us, our lives are busy and chaotic. Yesterday, we went to go get a Christmas tree, and Evan hurt his foot again. He'll be here for the Christmas rehearsal. But lives are chaotic. There's lots of things going on. And so how do we really prepare our hearts for Jesus? Well, these weeks leading up to Christmas, what we're exploring in our Advent sermon series is how do we do this? And I shared this last week, but the word Advent, it means coming. It's from the Latin Adventus, meaning coming. And the Greek word, parousia, which means coming, that we see in the biblical text, interestingly, is not used a whole lot to refer to Jesus' first coming at Christmas. It's referred to his second coming at the end, in the end times. And the truth is, Jesus is coming again. But these concepts are so closely linked that even in the history of the early church at Christmas time focused a lot on the truth that Jesus was coming again. So Jesus' first coming as a baby at Christmas to be the Savior of the world and his second coming to set all wrongs to right, these are very similar ideas. Obviously different, but very similar. And so the idea that we're working from here this Christmas is that how we prepare our hearts this Christmas is the same way that we should be preparing our hearts for Jesus to return. And so how we wait for Jesus at Christmas is the same way we wait for Jesus to return. It's kind of, think of it like this as a packing list. You know, a lot of people are traveling during the holidays. People coming and going. Maybe you're traveling at Thanksgiving. Maybe you're going to be traveling at Christmas. But at least for me, I know some people just kind of throw stuff into a suitcase and they run with it. And if they forgot something, they buy it. I cannot do that. I just can't. I am a meticulous packing planner. And so, you know, there's a whole long list. And so I'm really thankful now with Andrew being in Boy Scouts. When there's a camping trip, they send home this detailed packing list. And it just warms my heart. It makes me want to sing. But we have a packing list. And what we're doing this Advent is going through a spiritual packing list of sorts. We're saying, what do we need to have in our suitcase as we get ready for Christmas? Because we don't want to get to Christmas Eve and be exhausted, worn out, freaked out, worrying about whatever it is we're worrying about. We want to be ready and have our hearts in the right place. And so our packing list for Jesus this Christmas is similar to our packing list for Jesus coming back. And so this Christmas, we're looking at James chapter 5, which doesn't have a lot to do with Christmas, but it has everything to do with Jesus' second coming. It has everything to do with Jesus coming back. And therefore, because Jesus' first advent and his second advent are linked together in Scripture, it is very much appropriate for us to look at this Christmas. So last week, we looked at the beginning of this passage from James 5, verses 7 through 18-ish or so. That's the passage we're in for these weeks. And we saw that the first item on that packing list is patient perseverance. Patient perseverance is something that we need to have as we wait for Jesus. And what we saw is that the blessing of life, the joy that we're really seeking, the peace that we're really seeking, the hope, the love, that comes on the far end of perseverance. Not the front end. You know, we're this instant gratification culture, right? We want peace and we want it now and we don't want to wait for it. But Jesus says, or James says in chapter 5, he says, we count blessed those who have persevered. Right? The blessing's on the far side of that. And so the first item on our packing list for Christmas last week was patient perseverance. planting ourselves firm and saying, hey, I'm with Jesus no matter what happens. I'm with Jesus now. I'm with Jesus tomorrow. I'm with Jesus all this month, and I'm with Jesus for the rest of my life. Patient perseverance. So that brings us to our verse for this morning, which is James chapter 5, verse 12. So let me read this for us. James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. This is God's word. So what's the item on our packing list? This is a little bit of a difficult verse to understand, I think in main, large part because we take it out of context very easily. It's very easy to get caught up on the yes, you know, let your, all you need to say is a simple yes or no. Some translations may say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And we get caught up on, well, what does that mean? And we tend to lose the thrust of the passage. So this is not a verse about dependability. It's not saying, hey, if you said you were going to do something, you need to do it. I suppose that there's an aspect of that in there, but that's not the driving thrust of it. It's also not a prohibition against profanity. And you're like, what? I can swear? No. Don't swear. This verse is not explicitly about profanity. When he says, do not swear, he's not talking about cuss words and really horrible things that come out of our mouths sometimes when we're really frustrated. Now, the Bible says plenty about the things that come out of our mouths, right? So you can't go out and say, Pastor said I can curse up a storm. No. No. But this verse is not about that. So what is this? Well, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, do not swear. And the reason I keep going to Jesus is that James is thinking of something that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And I think it's worthwhile to look there because we see a little more what is behind James's thought here. And so this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. I have to get this here. Ah, we have it on the back. This works. Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So what James and Jesus are talking about is not swearing oaths. The command here is don't swear oaths. Now, he's not talking about the kind of oath that you swear in a court. Okay? You know, or an oath of office where you hold your hand on the Bible. And he's not talking about official professional oaths like that. He's talking about the kind of oaths that we tend to swear or when we want someone to really believe us. You know those kind of things? You know, we say we're going to do something and someone doesn't really believe us. And we're like, I swear I'm going to get you the money. That's the kind of oath we're talking about. And you know, Jesus gives examples, swearing by heaven or earth or of your head. And James picks up this a little bit. He says, don't swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Right? Don't swear oaths. And I would imagine you can think of some modern examples of how we swear oaths, right? I swear I'm going to do this. You got to trust me. Come on, just trust me. I can do this. I'll get you the money. One that you hear fairly often is, I swear on my mother's grave. Which, that's actually really disturbing if you think about it. Because if you are using your mother's grave as currency to back up what you're saying, are you really okay with someone? That could just go really... Really? Right? No. Please, don't swear on your mother's grave. I mean, you shouldn't swear on anything, but like... Really? Another one that you'll hear a lot that also doesn't make sense if you think about it for more than a second is, I swear with God as my witness. What we're saying there is, look, I'm good for whatever I'm promising and God knows. And the answer is, yes, God does know. But He knows your heart. He knows you're not good for it, actually. He knows the brokenness in your heart. He knows the failure in your heart. And you don't want to be swearing with God as your witness. Because if God's going to testify on your behalf based on your track record, it's not good. Right? So we swear these kind of oaths a lot. And the problem with them, and the reason why James and Jesus say don't do this, is what we're saying is, when I'm swearing this oath, you should trust me more now than you normally would. You're saying, I know I'm not normally trustworthy. I know what I say isn't normally worth any currency, but here you should. And so what you're saying is, you know what? It's okay for me to have some aspects of my life that are more trustworthy than other parts of my life. And so what you're saying, if you swear an oath, is that you're okay with parts of your life not matching up. You see, the reason that James and Jesus say don't swear oaths is that you should never have to swear an oath. Because our lives as followers of Jesus should be so fully and completely integrated that what we say should match what's in our hearts, which should match what we do. Heart, mouth, actions, head, heart, hands, however you want to think of it, all of that should match up, and it should match up consistently in our lives so that our lives already are our oath. Right? So if we say, yes, I'm going to do this, people know that we're trustworthy because our lives already reflect that. And so this packing list item that we're talking about here then is integrity. Not dependability, because we all fail, we all let people down, from time to time. But this is a command about integrity, having the different areas of our lives fully match up. What we say should match what we do, which should match what's in our hearts. And if it doesn't, well, that's the reason that we start swearing oaths, because people don't believe us, because our lives don't reflect it. They don't match up there. And you may say, well, come on, that's hard to do. That's hard to be fully integrated. And yes, it is. But we really don't want to go down the road, do we, of having some parts of our life be more truthful than other parts of our lives? Just if you think about that, you really don't want your words to be less truthful than your actions or vice versa. You just don't want to be doing that. And that's a theme that runs throughout the book of James. James talks about our faith, our trust in Jesus. It shouldn't be a compartmentalized faith, right? If we say we believe, that should show up in what we do, right? Following Jesus is not I believe in Jesus. It's lived out by your actions. It's not just, I go to church. Okay. There's lots of people who go to church that don't even know Jesus. So we should have fully integrated lives. That's what integrity is. A lot of people throw that word around, integrity, but it really just means that your life is fully integrated, that what you say matches your heart, which matches your actions. So where do we tend to struggle with this? Where do we tend to get in trouble with integrity? Well, I'd say there's two ways, and let me just suggest these two ways, and you can see kind of where maybe it's more of a struggle for you. The first is what I would call internal integrity, right? Where our speech, our heart, and our actions, they just don't line up with each other. You say you love Jesus, but then you're doing something that is completely against what Jesus says, right? That's an internal integrity issue. You praise the Lord at church on Sunday about how much, and you're declaring, how you want to love God and love others, but then that afternoon you're gossiping about people. Right? Internal integrity. Right? It's not just a disobedience problem. It's not just we're disobeying Jesus' commands for our life. It's saying we're not matching up. Right? So if now all of us are growing, right? All of us should have some integrity issue. We're a work in progress here. But if we say that we believe in Jesus, that we are all in with Jesus, that we're following Jesus, and consistently one part of our life doesn't match up with everything else, then that's a problem. What we say should match what we do, which should match what's in our hearts. So that's the internal integrity issue. But then there is what I would call external integrity, where maybe we're fairly consistent in terms of head, heart, hands, what we say, what's in our hearts, what we do. But in different venues in our lives, we end up being different people. So who we are on Sunday, maybe we're completely consistent on Sunday. Maybe what we say does match what we do, which does match what's in our heart on Sunday. But then on Monday, we are a different person. And what we say at work doesn't line up with what we say on Sunday. What we do at work doesn't line up with what we do on Sunday. Right? So we may be perfectly integrated on Monday, but it doesn't match what the rest of us is Sunday or Saturday or when we're home with our families. And a lot of times we put on different hats, don't we? It's very easy to put on different hats. We put on our church hat, and then we put on our couch potato hat when we watch football, and then we put on our work hat. And there's probably the Monday morning grumpy work hat, and then there's the rest of the week work hat. We're different people. And then we take that hat off and we put on our family hat when we get home. Right? Different people. That's an external integrity issue. So there's internal integrity where just the different parts of our lives don't match up. But then there's external integrity where we don't match up from one day to the next in different venues of our lives. Or maybe your struggle with integrity is a combination of the two. And I don't know what that is for you. You do, and the Lord knows, which is, again, why you don't want to call God as a witness in your own swearing, because God knows. So this is a command, then, to be a fully integrated follower of Jesus. What matches what is in our heart, it should match what comes out of our mouth. We shouldn't be feeling one thing and say something different. And then that should correspond to our actions. It should match up, entirely match up, and not just on Sunday, but every single day of our lives. Now, there's in addition, though, to this command, there's something a little concerning here. At the end of verse 12, it says, "Otherwise, you will be condemned." See, this is difficult to wrestle with, because it's saying we need to have integrity. Our lives should match up. And if we don't, we're going to be condemned? What does that mean? Why does James warn that we're going to be condemned if we don't have integrity? And like I said, all of us are growing in integrity. Well, here's the reality of why James says this. Following Jesus is not a part-time gig. Right? Following Jesus is not and cannot ever be a part-time thing in our hearts. Right? Jesus does not say, deny yourself sometimes. It says deny yourself daily. Luke 9:23 says this, "If anyone would be my disciple, let him deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." See, following Jesus requires integrity. It requires us to match up every part of our lives, every day of our lives. And so what James is saying is, if there is no evidence of integrity in our lives, if what we say just consistently does not match our actions, then we have to ask if we are really a follower of Jesus. Because we know that when we give our lives to Jesus, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our hearts. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he starts integrating us. He starts pulling this part of our lives into alignment and sync with this part of our lives. And, you know, he starts doing this work. The Holy Spirit is going to integrate us. And it's a work that we participate in. But if there's no evidence of that, if we are just casually living unintegrated lives, then we have to ask, do we really know Jesus? And so this is an important thing question for us to ask this Christmas. Do we have integrated lives? Are we an integrated follower of Jesus? And this Christmas, what part of my life is not integrated? Do I struggle with internal integrity, having different parts of my life match up? Or is it external integrity where I'm a different person depending on what day of the week it is? Depending even where I am on a given day of the week. This is a call to be a fully integrated follower of Jesus. So how does this help us prepare our hearts for Christmas? Again, we can say, okay, I see that. It's important to have integrity, to have all of my life in alignment. I see the biblical teaching. But what does that mean for Christmas? How do I prepare my heart with integrity? How does that get me to prepare for Christmas? Well, I think, and I would suggest providentially, this is not a coincidence, gifts to the King is tonight. Right, Tony announced that at the beginning of the service. If you've never come to Gifts to the King, please come. It is a lot of fun. People offer their gifts, whether it's a song, a poem. As Ellen said, it was a poem that she wrote that she read last Christmas. It could be a Bible verse. 2 years ago, my kids did some scriptures that they had memorized. It could be anything. We just want to give to Jesus and say, here is a gift to you, King Jesus. But gifts to the King is more than just offering a talent. It's more than offering a song. See, the real gift that we offer to Jesus this Christmas is not a thing, it's ourselves. See, what Jesus really wants this Christmas is you. All of you. Not part of you, but all of you. That really is the best gift you can give. I'm sure many of our kids have very long Christmas lists by now of things that they want. But what Jesus really wants from you this Christmas is yourself. And it really, if you think about it in those terms, that my life, this is where this kind of really sinks in, right? If my life is a gift to Jesus, it makes no sense for me to only offer a part of myself. Right, if you bake, it's as if you baked a pie for Jesus and you put a lot of time and effort into making this and you really wanted to just do your best for Jesus, and then before you give it to Jesus, you eat half of it. Or you eat almost all of it. Actually, the way it happened in my family was that people didn't steal pieces of pie, they stole the crust. So you'd come into the kitchen and there's a pie cooling and there's like a third of the pie is missing its crust. And we all knew who the culprit was. And so we made sure that he got the crustless pie piece when it was cut up later. But if we don't have integrity, if our lives aren't integrated, if we're not actively working on fully integrating our lives, then how can we give a complete gift of ourselves to our King this Christmas? See, if the different parts of our lives don't match up, it's like giving Jesus the leftovers of a pie, or a crustless pie, or even just crumbs. Jesus does not deserve crumbs. Jesus does not deserve leftovers. He deserves all of ourselves, the best of ourselves. Here's another way to think about it. You know, my kids love Legos. And they have loved growing up getting Lego sets. Like Christmas. It's really, you know, given how expensive Legos are, that's really when Legos are going to show up. But imagine that I took a Lego set before it was even, before they even opened it, opened the box, took out 2/3 of the Legos, put the other 1/3 of the Legos back in the box, wrapped it up, and gave it to my son. Merry Christmas, son! That's not a good gift. And in the same way, when we only offer Jesus part of ourselves, that's not what our King deserves. Our King deserves all of us. And so this Christmas, how is God calling you to give all of yourselves to Him? Is there a part of your life that you're holding back? Is there a part of your life that's not integrated? That's kind of out there and you want control of that part of your life? Maybe it's your speech. Maybe it's your actions. Maybe it's what you do when you're not at church. Maybe it's what you do when you're all alone. Do we give lip service to Jesus, but really in our heart we want something else? How is God calling you to grow in integrity this Christmas? Now, this is a difficult thing to process because we all realize that integrity is hard, isn't it? Let's be honest, it's really hard. It's hard to have every part of our life be consistent, every part of our life match up with each other. Why? Why even make the effort? What is our motivation for this? It seems like this is a tall task that is never finished, and why even make the effort? Well, the answer is very simple. Jesus has given the complete gift of Himself to us. That is what Christmas is. Jesus giving not part of Himself, but all of Himself. All of Himself. He gave up everything for us. And I just want you to hear what Jesus has given, what He has offered to us. This comes from Philippians 2. And there is a beautiful, beautiful poem in Philippians chapter 2. And I just want to read verses 5 through 8. Listen to what Jesus has done for you. Listen to how He has given all of Himself for you. Paul writes this, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So we have Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, fully God, reigning on His throne. And what does He do for us? He gives up His throne. He takes on humanity. And think about this for a moment. Jesus taking on humanity is almost an unfathomable sacrifice. Because if you are God, you are infinite God, and you are perfect in all of your being, and you are completely sinless, and you are holy, to take on sinful humanity. Now, Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. But to take on sin, or I mean, to take on humanity and flesh with its limitations and its brokenness and its temptations. Jesus took all of that on. Why? For you. Jesus took on the full range of our temptations. He took on the full range of our experiences. He took on the full range of our emotions. Why? So He could live a perfect life. And in doing so, become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died in our place. He went to Calvary. He went to the cross. Jesus gave all of Himself for us. One of my favorite images of Christmas is of a manger. And you can probably Google this image and find it. But it's of a manger. And the shadow of the manger is not the manger itself. The shadow is the shape of a cross. See, that's really what Christmas is. Jesus giving Himself, all of Himself for us. Jesus did not give half of a pie for us. He gave us a complete gift in Himself. And so we already have the model. We already have everything we need. And if our King, our Savior, our Lord has given up all of that for us, if He has given us all of Himself, then the very least we can do for our King this Christmas is to offer all of ourselves back to Him. And so how is God calling you to have a fully integrated life this Christmas? How can you be fully integrated? How can you have every part of your life match up every single day? How can you be fully integrated so that you can offer all of yourself to your King this Christmas? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your Son. Thank you that Christmas is a perfect gift to us. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus, into the world that we might live through Him. Thank you for that perfect, complete gift. Father, I pray this week as we get closer and closer to Jesus, as we go through this Advent season, may we reflect on the completeness of Jesus' gift to us. Father, would you speak into our lives? Would you show us, lovingly convict us of the areas of our lives that are not fully integrated, that are not put together, that don't match up? And Lord, I don't know what that is for each of us here, but you do. Whether it is an internal integrity issue or an external integrity issue. But Father, I pray that we would surrender ourselves and that you would just be putting all of us together, that we might be fully integrated so that we can offer all of ourselves to our King this Christmas. That is our desire. And Lord, we pray that you would even strengthen that desire so that we would want to give all of ourselves a complete gift to you this Christmas. And so Lord, even as we celebrate tonight at Gifts to the King and just enjoy a time of fellowship and praise and offering gifts to you, may the biggest gift that we give tonight in this Christmas season be not just a part of ourselves, but all of ourselves. A complete gift to King Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.